And good morning, church.
Some of you probably wonder what's going on with my face. I look a lot better than I did a couple days ago. Let's just put it that way. So my dermatologist said you got to do this to your face and it will really hurt and you're going to get red and really ugly, and then after a while it'll be a little better. So that's what I'm looking forward to in the next couple of days. I'm grateful for medicine. I'm grateful for the fact that sometimes we go through pain in order to get something better in our life. And so I'm grateful for these medical practices that we have, that God has created us with the intelligence to figure out. And so that's a wonderful thing. So we're in Matthew. And normally when I preach, I like to preach consecutively, right? If you remember, some of you might remember that last week it was Matthew 13, and you're probably saying, well, why is he going back to chapter 7 when he already, you know, passed chapter 7 already? Well, I realized when I was working through my sermon that last Sunday, that I'd never finished up the Sermon on the Mount that I had actually wanted to and planned to at the beginning. So that's why we're going backwards in the book of Matthew. Today in Matthew 7. So the text we have this morning is a rather, in my opinion, it's actually kind of a scary text. Jesus sums up the Sermon on the Mount, and he sums it up in a way that ought to make us at least think twice about this. And it ought to actually maybe frighten some of us, all of us really. Because Jesus is saying there are two roads, there are two gates, there's a narrow gate, there's a wide gate. There are two houses, the house that's built on the sand and the house that's built on the rock. There are two prophets. There are two different kinds of trees. There are two different kinds of pretty much everything is what Jesus is saying. And when I think about the whole sermon, I think Jesus is summing up in a way that helps us understand the sermon much clearer, because Jesus actually does this from the very beginning. The whole Sermon on the Mount is about two different ways of living and two paths. By implication, and I'll talk about that just a little bit later. So, two sort of questions this morning to think about in this passage. One is, what are the two roads? What are the two roads that Jesus, this narrow road and the broad way, what are the two roads, right? And then the second question is, how do we know that we're on the narrow road? Jesus is pretty clear, we should be on the narrow road. Go, you know, enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says. So how do we know if we're on the narrow gate, going through the narrow gate and on the narrow path or not? So there's two gates, there's two roads, there's two prophets, there's two trees and two disciples. But that is, in fact, the message of the whole Sermon on the Mount. It's the way of Jesus contrasted with the way of the culture, the world around us, and sometimes, a lot of times, contrasted with our own feelings and desires within us, too. The Beatitudes, for instance, in the very beginning, bless very clearly a certain way of living. Not a bunch of different ways of living, but a certain way of living. The Beatitudes bless the good way and leave the bad way, mostly unspoken, but it's right there. Blessed are the meek, for instance. So, doesn't say this, but it's like, well, you shouldn't be proud then, right? I should root out pride from my heart, right? Blessed are the merciful. So that means I shouldn't be taking revenge or even have thoughts of revenge, right? Root that out of my heart. Speak the truth. Don't abuse language is implicit right there. There are good ways to live with material possessions, which we have a lot of, and there are bad ways to live with material possessions, right? There are good ways to relate to enemies, and there are bad ways to relate to enemies. So this is just part of the way Jesus sets up the whole Sermon on the Mount. There's the way of Jesus, follow that way. There's the way of the world, and within our own flesh, our own desires, we have to watch out because not yield to those temptations in our life. So Jesus says there's a narrow gate and a wide gate. Now, the word narrow is usually a negative word. I mean, who here would like to have narrow-minded friends, for instance? I prefer broad-minded friends, right? We all want to be able to look the bigger picture and understand things. We don't want to be just narrow and small and sort of reactionary. None of us really do. We want to, or would you rather walk on a narrow trail or a broad trail, right? I walked in Spain when I was doing the Camino. There were some places where it was pretty narrow, and then there were other places where it was nice and broad and easy to walk on. Which would you prefer, right? Well, I know which one I prefer. I think we'd all prefer that broader trail that's easy, and we don't have to kind of be worried about falling over the cliff on this side and all the weeds on the other side and so forth. So why does Jesus use the word narrow for something that's good? Because narrow is, we see it usually as bad. And Jesus uses the word broad to mean something that takes us to destruction. Did you notice in the psalm that Mary Lou read, says, "You give me a narrow path or a broad path?" Which did it say? Do you remember that? It said, "You provide a broad path for me." So why does Jesus use this word narrow? Right? When even the Psalms say God gives us a broad path to walk on. So here's something to think about. The word narrow that's used here can also mean squished or constricted. It's almost like if there's a bug and that's narrowing the space for the bug, right? Is squishing the bug, right? God's way is narrow because it's following this. It's not anything goes way. That's not God's way. It's because we follow the teaching of the Scripture. It's because we follow Jesus, right? We're disciples. We follow Jesus. So this is the sense, I think, that Jesus is using the word narrow, because we are constricting ourselves, not squashing ourselves, but we're redefining the path so that it's in Jesus' path on which we walk, not other paths that come to us however they come to us. Here's something else I want us to think about. And again, this is kind of a broad picture, right? Because we all like to be broad-minded. So let's get a broad picture. Think of this. There are 5 books of the law in the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, and so forth, right? 5 of them. Have you ever thought about the fact that in the entire book of Genesis, there is no law? But it's a book of the law. But there's no law. There's nothing in Genesis that says don't kill. You know, tell the truth, don't steal. It doesn't appear. Doesn't. It's not there. And even the book of Exodus, which is the second book, that doesn't show up at all until the middle of the book. Isn't that interesting? And we call the Old Testament like it's the law. It's God's, you got to do this, you got to do that. The Bible begins with not law, but grace. It's grace. Genesis is full of grace. What happens in Genesis 3 when there is sin, when Adam and Eve do the only thing that God ever says don't do in Genesis is, don't eat that fruit, and they eat the fruit, and then everything falls apart. God immediately, and then the next chapter, so chapters 11, it's just like this litany of awful things that people are doing to each other and to themselves. And then God's grace comes again, and God chooses Abraham and his family, Sarah, and their descendants. And the rest of Genesis is about God's grace in their life. And there is no law at all. Isn't that interesting? Huh? And then even in Exodus, when it appears, the law doesn't appear until after God has delivered them from slavery. That's pretty huge. And through the Red Sea, and there's manna in the desert. It's only then that God says, okay, we're going to make a covenant. I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. But it's not because God has, you know, come down and said, do this. It's because of God's grace in their life. The Bible from the very beginning is full of grace, and it's also here in Matthew. Turn back to Matthew 4. I want to show you something very interesting. Matthew 4, verse 23. So Matthew, you know, you have the genealogy. You've got Jesus is born, and the shepherds, and the wise men, and Herod wants to kill all the babies, and there's all this bad stuff going on. And Jesus is baptized. And then in Matthew 23, it says, Jesus goes throughout Galilee. He teaches, proclaims the good news of the kingdom. He heals every disease and sickness among the people. Has Jesus said anything about how you should live up to this point? No, nothing. He's just there healing people and teaching them things. It doesn't say exactly what. It says he's announcing the kingdom of God. And that's the kingdom of God is a gift of grace to us, see. Jesus hasn't said, you know, don't steal and don't lie and don't cheat and be nice. And, you know, Jesus hasn't said anything like that. It's just, if you're sick, I'll heal you. You know, you had a bad accident and you broke your arm and it never healed right and now you're limping. I'll heal you. You can't see? I'll heal you. And so this is total grace. Jesus begins his ministry not with, you got to do this, but I am giving you these things. Right? And so what I'm trying to say this morning is exactly what Paul, I'm paraphrasing Paul. I think Paul would have, hopefully he would agree with this. What Paul is saying is that, look, the law comes after grace for us. The law now through Jesus isn't these rules and regulations. The law is we respond to the love that God has given us. And we bear fruit. Paul talks about in the Romans passage of Romans 7 that Mary Lou read, is about we bear fruit, not because the law says you got to do this and you got to do that, but because of the love and the grace that God has given to us. That's the Christian view of the law, right? Are you with me, folks? Okay. Thank you. So the law is given in the Bible. The law is always comes after grace. This is Old Testament. This is New Testament. And if you look at the other Gospels, they're all like in the same way. So the narrow way and the broad way. Here's another thing to think about. What the difference between this narrow, you know, what is the narrow road and what is the broad road that Jesus is talking about? So the first thing is that we have to understand that this narrow way is a response of living after the grace of God has come to us. That's part of it. Let me give you an example from Paul. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, Paul describes here the difference between the narrow way and the broad way. In Philippians 3, verse 7, he says, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." So the gains that he had, and if you go back, if you look at verse 5, he describes all his, you know, credentials, you might say. He's a full-throated Jew, keeping all of the law. He's of, you know, the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Pharisee. He's gotten the best training, the academic training in the Mosaic law of the day. He's full of zeal. He was even trying to stamp out these Jesus followers who he thought were going against God. He says, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. I never did anything against the law, is what he's saying, right? I'm just like, Paul, really? You never actually did nothing against those 669 commandments or whatever? But that's what he says. I was faultless. I kept everything. And then verse 7, look what he says. But whatever were gains to me, he's talking about all this, you know, I'm faultless and I'm perfect, I'm a Pharisee and all that. He says, I consider this loss for the sake of Christ. That's the broad way. I was on that broad way. Christ is the narrow way. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. That's the narrow way. I have lost all things for Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. And I consider them garbage. I throw them out on the trash heap, is what he's saying. For Christ. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. You know, I was faultless from the law. But that's not the real righteousness. That's not really what God is asking us to do, he's saying. But the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We sang about faith this morning. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his... This is the narrow way that Paul is talking about. Becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So this narrow way opens up into the resurrection of the dead. Isn't that something? It's not that we're constricted into our bodies and when they die, that's it. It opens up into the resurrection of the dead. That's the broad way that the narrow way, the gate, opens up for us in our life. The narrow gate. Jesus doesn't say it quite this way, but I'm going to say the narrow way, the narrow gate opens us up into that broad way that the Psalms are talking about, where God gives us a road to walk on that we can walk on, that we won't stumble. It says ankles. I don't know why they say ankles, but anyway. I always thought it was feet, right? But anyway, so that my feet wouldn't stumble. The narrow gate opens up into a broad path that yields us great and deep joy in life. The good tree, let's talk about the good trees a little bit. The good is another kind of example of this broad and narrow tree. You think about it. A good tree, now, you know, some of you have fruit trees, right? You're trying to raise apples, and I tried, and I was a big failure at that, right? But if the tree is going to yield fruit, it has to be on the narrow way. It's got to be pruned. You got to take care of all the bugs and insects that lay their eggs on the fruit and ruin the... You can't just let it do whatever it wants. You have to prune it and trim it and, you know, do all kinds of things so that it is constrained to produce good fruit. That's the narrow way. But if you're going to have good fruit, you got to be on the narrow way if you're a tree. And we do too. And we could talk about the house, same thing with a house. If you want something that is narrow and confining, look at the blueprints for a house. Isn't that right, Max? You can't just use any old wood you want to frame in the windows, right? 2x8s, 2x10s to frame in windows? Probably not. You can't use molding to frame in the windows, right? You can't use 2x10s to do the, right? So, I mean, a blueprint for a house is a constricting, confining thing. It's the narrow way. But if you want a house that will last and not blow down, you got to have a good foundation. You got to build it according to the very narrow blueprint that is there. You can't just use any old wood for the floor joists or the ceiling rafters and so forth. The narrow road, the narrow gate leads into the right paths of green pastures beside the still waters, where our soul is restored. Here's something else that maybe this doesn't fit in a sermon. Well, I think it does fit in a sermon, so I'll say it. I like to look at social research once in a while about, you know, how we live, how people are living, and sort of what are patterns and so forth in life. And I'm always amazed at how church attendance results in people thriving and flourishing. You don't read about this much in the popular media. Pew Research or the Harvard School of Public Health is really interesting. They have a whole study center that studies church the relationship between church attendance and how people are doing in their lives. And the results, wherever you look, who's ever doing the research, are all the same. Believing in God, going to church, and usually it's twice a month attendance at church. That's a pretty low bar. I mean, if you only go to church twice a month, that's kind of like, are you really in or out, right? But that's the bar that many of them set for, like, okay, you're involved in church. So getting involved in Bible studies and small groups and committees and living the moral life that the church teaches, that's a crucial part of this too. It leads to flourishing and thriving far. I mean, the differences with the general population are really significant. Divorce, broken friendships, suicide rates, mental health issues, the abuse of drugs and alcohol, time spent in jail, just go on and on. A life dedicated to the broad gate of social media and the fads of the day leads to a life that is narrower and narrower and more constricted by the things I just mentioned. It leads to narrowness and loneliness and death. It literally does. The research makes for fascinating reading. I'd recommend you look it up sometime. So these are two roads. Now, verse 22, turn to 22, chapter 7. This is where I think it gets scary. Jesus is talking about true disciples and false disciples. And he says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did all this good stuff. We prophesied in your name. We performed miracles in your name, Lord. And then verse 22, Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I mean, how many of you have worked in a food pantry, right? How many of you have done the, you know, care for the poor, the marginalized, the weak of our society? How many of you donate money to, you know, good causes locally and worldwide in the church? And I mean, we all do, right? I mean, I'm looking at people right here in front of me who are incredibly generous, right? You are a generous people. You believe deeply in sharing and doing good things. You do. Yeah. How is it then that Jesus might say, depart from me? I think that's scary. Jesus said, I never knew you. I think there's the key to that. Because you know what? You don't have to be a Christian to work at the food pantry. You don't have to care, you know, you don't have to believe in God to work at a homeless shelter. You don't have to believe in God to donate blood to the Red Cross or do any of the many good things that people do. People who are not believers do those things, right? So it's not like it's just Christians like who donate blood to the Red Cross or something, right? So it's the spirit in which we do these things. It's the reason for us doing these things, I think, that Jesus is talking about. Believers do these things out of a response of the grace of God in our lives. That's why we should be sharing and caring for people around us. Our family, friends, community, internationally. That's why we do these things. It's because God has been generous with us. So why wouldn't we be generous with our time and money and attention and care and concern? Of course we are. Yeah. Turn to Romans again. I want to repeat that verse that Mary Lou read in Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 4. He says, "So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another," that's to Christ, "to him who was raised from the dead." That's really nailing it down. Yes, I'm talking about Christ. We died to the law through Christ. Why? In order that we might bear fruit. So when we care for the poor, when we donate our time and money to help people in our families, in our church, in our community, around the world, that's bearing fruit for God. That's bearing fruit for God. And that's how we should live. Not because it's a law. It's not a law. You don't have to put money in the offering if you don't want to. Nobody says you have to. Nobody's watching. Nobody's watching if you give, work with Big Brothers, Big Sisters, or any of the other multitude of wonderful human service nonprofits that we have in this community, right? Our community is full of people who are generous and care, and there's all these wonderful nonprofits. And we all are involved in some of them in different ways. But we do it because of God's grace in our life. And we do it because we don't want Jesus to say, "I didn't know you." So here's the question. Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you as you live your life, right? This is how we know whether we're going through the narrow gate or the broad gate. Do you know Jesus? Does Jesus know you? Have you allowed, last Sunday I preached about these different soils and the different ways, different soils. The hard soil, it's just our heads and we're all in our head, and which is a big temptation for most of us because we're mostly a church where, we're involved in a lot of different things and we're mostly head people. But then there's these other soils that sometimes we get bogged down with what's happening in life around us, and our feelings take over and we just can't believe that God is there for us. That's the stones, right? And then there's these weeds and thistles, and which is like we're not really completely committed to Christ because we're also committed to spending a lot of time watching our favorite sports, and we're committed to doing all kinds of other stuff, and God gets a little piece of time at the end, if God gets anything at all. So those are ways, right, from that wonderful parable of four or five parables in Matthew 13 that tell us, show us, Jesus is showing us, the things that keep us from following into that narrow road. So does Jesus know you as you live your life? That's the real question that we have to answer for ourselves. And the question I'm putting, if Jesus knows you, then you're going through the narrow gate. It's that simple. If Jesus knows you, then not only does Jesus know you, but you know Jesus. You know Jesus' way of living, and you're walking in that way, right? So that's the narrow gate. It's a big packet of stuff that goes through this little narrow gate. But again, Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Literally, there it means something like "scram, get out of my sight." That's literally how the Greek would be translated. Could easily be translated. It's not a nice thing that Jesus is saying here. It's pretty harsh. If you thought Jesus was some nice guy and that loves everything and everybody, well, this is not the Jesus. This is not that Jesus. because Jesus sends them away harshly. They will not enter the kingdom of God. He says, depart from me. And Jesus is talking about the last day. He's talking about, you know, judgment days. What? And I'm going to do it. Jesus is the judge that I answer to. I have to answer to that. And I have to be aware that Jesus is making this judgment on whether I allow Jesus into my heart. Not just one time back there some other time, but I'm living that way every day. The God-given purpose for which we're made is to let Jesus know us. To allow God, through Jesus, into our hearts and lives. So that God can come and walk with us in the cool of the day, to know us intimately, to come in and make us new people, people in God's own image, like God made us back in Genesis 1 and 2. So in this sermon, Jesus describes life of the kingdom. He has announced the kingdom, the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, and now he's telling us how to walk in those kingdom ways. Jesus calls us to reorder our lives, to repent, to be transformed back into the image that God originally created for us. It's us as individuals, and it's also as the church, the people of God who come together to worship God and live as disciples of Jesus. So we, the church, as individuals and as a church, we embody that. We are the light and the truth of the gospel. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has talked about prayer, he's talked about fasting, he's talked about generosity, and the love of Scripture, because this sermon is just infused with Scripture that Jesus is quoting here. And that's what sustains our Christian life. I've already talked about how Jesus shows us the grace of God, because he's healed all those people first, all those people who were sick and afflicted and suffered from this, even demon-possessed, all kinds of things in their minds and bodies, and Jesus has healed them of these things. He's given them blessings, the Beatitudes. So that's the grace in which we live. And so my challenge to us this morning is to let's be that house. Let's be that house that is on the rock, built on the rock, has been built in that narrow gate style that Jesus has for us. And always remember, we live in the grace of God. We live in God's grace and God's gifts to us. And whatever good you do, it's not because we just did it. It's because it's a response to God's work in our life. Let's pray. Our God, you've shown us such grace and that is given to us. And anything we do that is from the law comes as a response to that grace in the life of Jesus, who lived and preached and suffered and died, rose again from the dead for us. So may your grace and love for us become a shining light resulting from that sacrificial love that you showed for us. Amen, and may it be so.